If you come from a large family, like I do, you have a large family, similar to ours, every now and then somebody gets left behind. Have you ever had that experience of being left behind? Have you ever left a child behind? Amen. Tell the truth. It can be a harrowing experience. It can be a very, very stressful, distressing situation, a very stressful occurrence to either be left behind or to leave someone dear behind. When I was raised, there was nine of us in our family, nine children. And I was second to the youngest. And most of my siblings, they were much older than me and my younger brother. My next oldest sibling is 7 years older than me. So one of the principles that my father would teach to the older ones is that you don't leave your little brothers behind. So one day, when I was a young boy, we were about 7 or 8, somewhere in there, and we were making our way home, and I was hanging out with my older teenage brothers, which was a rare occasion, and we were making our way home, and we lived out in, you know, we lived up in the woods, dirt roads, and so to get home, you make your way through trails. Now, as we were making our way home through a trail, lo and behold, I remember that we came upon a yellow jacket's nest. And I don't know where that yellow jacket nest was. I don't know who disturbed it. But I do know that those wasps were not very happy with us having disturbed them. And they came out in force. And of course, my older brothers took off running. And here I was, making my way as best I could, but these yellow jackets, these wasps were all over me. And by the time I reached home, my brothers were already secure in the house. And I came in, yelling and screaming with these wasps all over me. My father grabbed me, ripped off my shirt, and with his rough hands just started beating me. And beating these wasps that were on me until he got them all off. But he wasn't upset with those wasps. My father was upset with my older brothers. And he let them know about it. And things were not well in our home that day, because they had left their brother behind. Things were not well in Jacob's home. As we come to the last part of chapter 42, you've listened as the scriptures were read, if you've meditated on it at all. Jacob had sent 10 sons to Egypt to get food because of the famine. 9 sons returned. When the sons of Jacob returned back home, they had once again, beloved, left a brother behind. And when they offered their report to their father, it was not a good one. Jacob, if you're familiar with the story of Jacob and his sons. Jacob was accustomed to his sons bringing bad reports. They certainly were not a source of encouragement to their father. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Well, beloved, Jacob had foolish sons in spades. And though they had brought back food, and though they had even brought back money, their report of what happened in Egypt was not a good one. They report back to their father that they had been accused. They say the lord of the land, the prime minister, the governor of Egypt. We know who he is. He's Joseph, their younger brother. They report that the lord of the land, this prime minister, had accused them of being spies and traitors. Joseph had accused them of being thieves and liars. They had been accused in Egypt. Not only had they been accused in Egypt, but they had been detained in Egypt. They had gone to Egypt to get food so that they may survive the famine, but they had been held in prison for no less than 3 days. And having been held in prison and detained, they were left there in prison for those 3 days to contemplate their fate. You remember, to even question their guilt. They report that they had been accused. They report that they had been detained. They report that they had been exposed. They were down a brother. And the lord of the land, Joseph, therefore demanded that they bring back their younger brother if they were ever going to see their brother Simeon again. They were exposed. They didn't know that Joseph knew, but they knew. That they had already left one brother behind. And now they were made to leave another. They were accused. They were detained. And they were exposed. And this was bad news for Jacob. This report was a bad report. Because this was not the first time that his sons had showed up at home with more money and less sons. Jacob was suspicious. He was suspicious then, and he is suspicious now. He ought to be suspicious. God was suspicious. God was suspicious at Cain, wasn't he? Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain said, "I don't know." Can you imagine when they get home, they had just sold Joseph into slavery. And Jacob says to Judah and Reuben and Simeon, "Where's Joseph?" The Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel?" Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for him? Beloved, the answer to that question is obvious. Yes. Yes. Yes, Cain. You are responsible for Abel. Yes, Reuben and Judah. You are responsible for Simeon. Yes, Marvin and Ricky. You are responsible for Tony. Yes. The sin of Cain, beloved, is that he refused to be his brother's keeper. The sin of Reuben, of Levi, of Gad, of Naphtali, and all the rest is that they refused to be Joseph's keeper. Now, beloved, I want to say this, and I want to be clear this morning. Because I know that most of us don't want other people in our business. I know that. But I'm here to tell you that God says otherwise. Now, I want to be clear again, okay? I want to be clear. Contrary to what you might think, I don't want to be in your business. I don't. I've got my own business. I don't want to have to tell knucklehead husbands to love their wives. I don't want to do that. I don't want to have to walk around and tell hard-headed women to love and honor their husbands. I don't want to do that. But when the Lord comes to me and says, "Where is Philip?" I can't say, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Beloved, I get it, man. I get it. We don't want to be told. We don't want to be questioned. We don't want to be held accountable. I get it. But you and I have a Father who demands to know where his children are. And he asks their siblings, "Have they seen him? Where are they?" And holds them accountable for leaving them behind. Now I say that, beloved, because you and I need to be very careful. When the Lord sends your brothers and sisters to you to find out where you are, and you shut the door, we need to be very careful that when the Lord is gracious to you and I, that he would love us enough. That he would send others to find out where we are. That we refuse that grace of accountability. Some of us do refuse, beloved, the grace of accountability in the family of God. And I say to you this morning, whoa! Woe to you, for God will not hold you guiltless if you refuse His grace. And He sends to you, beloved. He sends to you His word. He sends to you His love. He sends to you His mercy. He sends to you His forgiveness. Through your brothers and sisters. And at every turn, you shut the door. Am I my brother's keeper? You better believe I am. And you are mine. And there are times when it breaks my heart. And when the Lord asks me, where is so-and-so? And I have to tell Him, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. We've tried. But I don't know. Isn't it? However, beloved, here is the amazing grace of God. Isn't it good news? However, that we have an older brother. Who is also a keeper. That He never ever has and never ever will leave anyone behind. Jesus says, of all the brothers and sisters that my Father has given to me, I have lost none. He doesn't leave any behind. He doesn't leave any behind. All those whom the Father gives to Him come to Him, and the Bible says that He will never lose one nor cast one away. My brothers left me behind. Our Lord leaves none. None of His sisters. None of His brothers. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ getting to heaven and the Father says, where's Tony? And the Lord says, I don't know. No, beloved. All are present and all are accounted for because He is a faithful brother who leaves none of His brothers or sisters behind. He is His brothers and His sisters' keeper. And yet, Judah and his brothers, they lost Joseph. Reuben and his brothers left Simeon behind. And now, the text tells us, they wanted to put Benjamin at risk. Jacob didn't trust his sons. And he wasn't going to have it. And so you see the response that he gives to their report. And when he hears the report from his sons, he is devastated. I mean, you could sense his grief in his words. You should know the weight and the pain that are inherent in this response. They have money. They have food. But they don't have Simeon. They had left another son behind. And no matter how much grain they had, and no matter how much money they came back with, it was not a good day. And Jacob says so, doesn't he? In verse 32, they talk about money and grain and being able to trade in Egypt. They're talking about prospering. And Jacob says, "You have bereaved me of my children. What are you talking about? You have caused the loss of my sons. You have left my beloved behind." Joseph is no more. Now Simeon is no more. And you would try to take Benjamin as well? Mama told me it would be days like this. He blamed his sons, didn't he? Literally blamed them. "You have bereaved me of my children. You are costing me sons every time you leave. I am down a son." Blamed them. But he not only blamed his son, he also blamed God. So he says, "Everything is against me. It's all gone wrong." He believed life was at war with him. Nothing was going right. The famine was against him. His family was against him. And now all that is against him is causing him to question his faith. "I'm losing everything. Beloved, if I had a dollar for every time someone hinted to me that life was being unfair to him or her, or that everything was against him." Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes it does feel that way. Sometimes it seems that way. It seems that if anything could go wrong, it does. Sometimes it seems that everyone and all of life is battling against all of your efforts to make any type of advancements or to experience any sense of joy. It seems that way, beloved, and therefore I don't want to belittle Jacob's grieving here. For he was stressed. And he was grieving. And much was against him. Just like much is often against us. Jacob had enemies, beloved. You and I got enemies. And they war against us every day. The Bible says we have the enemy of the world. The world is not your friend. Contrary to what it says, contrary to the appeals that it makes, the world is not your friend. Because the Bible says clearly that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. None of God's children are friends with the world. We say ought not be. The world is an enemy.
The world is against you. Jacob's world was against him. But not only is the world against you and I, beloved, the Bible says that the flesh is warring against you. The flesh. Every moment of every day, for the flesh is not your friend. For the flesh seeks to deceive you and I into believing that if it feels good, it must be right. The flesh seeks and tries to convince you and I that the easy road is always the right road. And this was the life of Jacob's sons. If they could be characterized as anything, beloved, they would be characterized as men given over to fleshly lusts. And because they were given over to the flesh and the lust thereof, they were warring against Jacob. Not only is the world, the Bible says, is an enemy ever present, pressing in upon us. Not only is the flesh, but the Bible also reminds us, doesn't it, that the devil is our enemy. He's the enemy of our souls. He is the great accuser of the saints. He was our enemy in the beginning. He is ever our present enemy, as the Bible says, seeking those whom he might devour. Seeking out souls that he might devour, because the Bible says he is a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. He was against Jacob. He was against Jacob because the devil is against God. And that puts him against God's people. He was against Jacob, and therefore he tried to destroy Joseph. There is a real enemy here. He doesn't have to be explicitly spoken of, beloved, for you and I to be aware of what he is doing. He is ever present, seeking to undermine the faith of God's people and therefore to curtail the agenda of God in the world. And since that is the case, he was against Jacob. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, beloved, if you begin to contemplate all of that, beloved, you will find yourself sitting in the seat that Jacob was sitting in, oftentimes saying, everything is against me. Because it seems that way sometimes. A lot of things can go wrong. But I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter how things may, and or no matter how bad things may look, be assured of this: God is not against you. Now, I want you to think about that. Therefore, everything is not against you. There may be a lot of things that are against you, but if God is not against you, everything is not against you. You may find your sin is against you, but even in your sin this morning, beloved, God is for you. The world may be pressing in upon you this morning, And God's word, even as it is being proclaimed this morning, may sound faint. And it may sound like it is way off in the distance. But I want to encourage you this morning that no matter how it sounds, God has not forgotten you. He has not forsaken you. In fact, He sent me here this morning to tell you that He hasn't forgotten you. The flesh may be rising up and tempting you even this very moment to stray, even this very hour. Your flesh may be strongly armed, even right now, to bring you down today. And it may be poised, beloved, to win the battle that you have been fighting all week. But let me assure you that God has not surrendered you. He has not surrendered you. The devil, Satan and his minions may have their claws in you this morning. Maybe pulling at you and tempting you to forsake the word even as it seeks to take root in your heart and calling you with the siren songs of short-term pleasures. May even be tempting you this morning and seeking to undermine your faith and trust and confidence in God and His Word. But I just called to say that God loves you. I just called to say how much He cares. And I just called to tell you, beloved, that it ain't over till God says it's over. It ain't over till God says it's over, beloved. And it may seem that all is against you, but I want to assure you and remind you this morning that greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. And if I could have told Jacob anything that day, I would have told Jacob, Jacob, it ain't over till God says it's over. It ain't over till the fat lady sings. And the fat lady doesn't sing till God says so. It ain't over, beloved. It ain't over. It ain't over, Jacob. It ain't over, Jacob, because Reuben has a solution. Reuben wants to offer up a ransom. Did you hear what I said? Reuben wants to offer up a ransom. Oh, beloved, I don't think you understand. Listen, Reuben heard the cries of his father. Reuben felt the guilt of his own sins. Reuben felt the weight of having forsaken Joseph. He felt the weight of leaving Simeon behind. He felt the grief and the pain of his father. He felt the responsibility for his brothers. And he offered his father a deal. He offered his father a substitute. He offered his father a ransom. He looks at his father, and I believe, beloved, that he says this with all sincerity. With as much sincerity that he can muster. He looks at his grieving father, and he says, Father, kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. Put him in my hands. I promise I am not leaving another brother behind. I understand Reuben's angst. I'm with him, beloved. I'm with him. I'm with him this morning. Reuben wants to get his brother Simeon back. Reuben wants to make up for his sins against his brother Joseph. I'm with him. I get it. He wants to comfort his father. He is hoping, beloved, to cover his own sins. I'm with him. I get it. He has to do something with the guilt and the shame. I get it, Reuben. Here's the question. Here's the question that the text is begging of us this morning. What do you do with your sin and guilt? I asked this question to a Muslim friend of mine. What do you do with your sin? What do you do with the guilt? He responded to me, well, I ask Allah to forgive me. And I said, well, that's fine. But tell me, why should God do that? Simply because you ask? Who are you? Why should he do that, beloved? What do? With your sin? What do? With your guilt? Well, my friend does what all Muslims do. My friend does what most people do. He does what too many of us try to do. He does what Reuben tried to do. We try to amend for our sins. We try to make amends, don't we? If we're not trying to make amends, then we try to just cover it up. We try to cover it up. We try to forget about it, hoping that others and God will forget about it too. Or we try to do better. I made a mistake last time. I'm going to do better this time, Father. I left Joseph. I left Simeon. I'm not going to leave Benjamin. All will be forgiven and all will be well. But here is the fact of the matter, beloved. Sins cannot be amends for. Sins can't be covered up. Sins can't be forgotten. In fact, I want to assure you this morning that sin can't just be forgiven. Sin has to be paid for. Sin is a debt, beloved, that has to be canceled. Sin is a ransom that has to be paid. And you can't pay the price for your own sins, and I can't pay the price for your sins because I got my own sins to pay for. What are you going to do with your sins? Sin has to be paid for. No one can pay the price for sin except Jesus. Nothing can remove the stain of guilt but his precious blood. Reuben tried to make a deal with his father. Beloved, you don't make a deal with God. Jesus has already made the deal. This is why. You do know that Jesus already made that deal, Reuben. That deal is done. This is why when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking there by the sea and he sees him coming, he looks up and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who had made the deal to take away the sin of the world." Therefore, the only question remains, have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of that lamb? That's the only deal God is making. Oh, beloved, I sense Reuben's angst this morning. I hope you do too. Because his angst, beloved, is really the weight of sin. It is the weight of the guilt and the shame of sin. He wanted relief. He wanted release. But beloved, relief doesn't come by effort. Relief comes by grace. It's the lame man in Acts chapter 3 and verse 8 who, after he has been healed, goes running and leaping and dancing for joy. For the weight and the burden of his infirmity has now been lifted by the grace of God. And he is released to dance. He is released to shout. He is released to leap. Beloved, I say to you this morning, if you have never felt the weight of sin, then you have never felt the relief of grace. Those who experience the weight of their sin and then come to Jesus experience the release of grace. And it is life-changing. It is joy-bringing. It is hope-filling. It is dance-rotten. It is John Newton, beloved, who after he is saved from a wretched life of sin and blasphemy, writes Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If you've never felt the weight of sin, you can never know what John Newton is saying. Is the release of grace, beloved. It is John Bunyan in The Pilgrim's Progress. As Christian is carrying and burdened down with this weight on this journey, and he finally gets to the cross. And there at the cross, the burden is rolled off of him. And he experiences the release of grace. It is me. Every time, and I, like Reuben, sense the angst, the weight, the guilt, and the shame of my recurring sins. And then I hear someone say, down at the cross, where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Singing glory, glory to his name. Singing glory to his name. Precious name. Singing glory to his name. Name, precious name. There to my heart was his blood applied. Singing glory to his name. And it's there, beloved, that I sense the release of grace. And I, like the lame man, want to go leaping and dancing for joy because the burden of my guilt and sin has been rolled away. And they are no more. And I can sing that song every day, beloved. And I don't care how many times I hear it. It doesn't get old. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Singing glory to his name. I'm singing glory to his name. Precious name. Singing glory. To his name, precious name. There, to my heart, was the blood applied. Singing glory.